We're up to chapter 27. Last week, of 1 Samuel. And the life of David and how he became king, and that he was a man of God. He had God's spirit. He spoke for God. God spoke to him. When he did what God told him, God fully equipped him in every way so that he could carry out his directions. And we also see that, men of God make mistakes sometimes, that they're human, which we'll see a couple of times here. But we're going to start in chapter 7. Last week we saw the record of Nabal and Abigail, which Greg looked at a little bit last night. And then we looked at where David went into the camp of Saul, and God put the army asleep so Saul could go, David could go right up next to Saul while he was sleeping, and yet he refused to kill him and walked away with his spear and his water bag. And then later on, he gave it back to him, or sent it back to him. And David went his way and Saul went his way. But Saul, in the last verse of 26, said, Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. So Saul was well aware that God had called David to replace him, and knew that his days were numbered. Anyway, chapter 27, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." Now, this is kind of interesting because the Philistines were always trying to come in and conquer or subject Israel and make them slaves or whatever. And but he decides to go there, and they're Gentiles, right? Which is interesting. "And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife." Because Nabal died, remember? He had, something. And what's Gath? Well, Gath is where Goliath came from, right? Talk about insult to injury. He kills their champion, and then he goes and takes refuge in a city. "And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should I, thy servant, dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. The only thing I'd like to say about that is there's a dispute about how long he was there, because the Septuagint says 4 months. King James and the Hebrew manuscripts say a year and 4 months, and the Greek manuscript of the Septuagint says 4 months rather than a year and 4 months. So, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Jezreites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away sheep and oxen, and the asses and the camels and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. So he did some raids from there. Remember, the Amalekites was that group that they were supposed to have wiped out totally, and they're still around. So, and Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah and against the south of Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites." That's not what it says up above, so I guess he didn't really tell him the truth. I'm not sure why, except that he wanted to make Achish think that he was a supporter of him. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, what so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. So he went and he attacked enemies of Israel, but then he told Achish that he had attacked the Israelites, so Achish thought he was his buddy now. Okay. So now we're going to take a little look at Saul, and this is really an important chapter because it really gives us insight into Saul's life and what happened to him. It's very interesting. It's very instructive. So, verse 1 of chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel and Achish. Fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead. We read that before. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Okay? This is an important thing that he tells. It tells us about Saul. When he became king, he obeyed and did God's will, and he put those who had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land, those that were dealing with devil spirits, those that did not worship the true God, but undermined the truth of God's word. So he did a good thing, right? And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. So, this is three ways in the Old Testament they could hear from God. Of course, another way would have been that sometimes God would send an angel, right? But he would give somebody a dream, Urim, or by the prophets. And I wanted to take a little time here and look at Urim. So, we're going to go to Exodus 28, and I'm going to get my companion Bible. In Exodus 28, verse 30, it says, and thou shalt put on the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, what this has to do with is, if we were to go back and look at some of the other records, God gave Moses instructions on clothing the high priest and the priests. And they had a special robe, and they had what was called an ephod. And it doesn't really describe what an ephod was exactly. But in verse 31, it says, "And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be a hole in the top of, in the midst thereof, and it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were a hole in the habergeon, that it be not rent." Okay, and it says in the note here, "The hole in the top of it, in the midst, to enable the hand of the high priest to be put into the bag to draw out the Urim and Thummim." So, I'm sure you got a good picture of that now. But I want to read what Urim and Thummim was, and then I'll try to explain it, and we'll look at a couple of other places where it is. So Bullinger says in his note on verse 30 about the Urim and Thummim, so they had the ephod, and on the ephod was what was called the breastplate, and it was had a pocket in it, and that's where the Urim and Thummim was, Urim and Thummim. It says, "There's no command of God to make these, only told to put them in the breastplate, i.e. into the bag of the breastplate. This bag was a doubled part, and the Urim and Thummim were probably two precious stones which were drawn out as a lot to give Jehovah's witness." So you notice here he says they were probably, because nobody knows because it never says. But that's what they think. It was two stones. Okay? "This lot is cast into the lap, but the whole judgment thereof is of the Lord. The bosom here is put for the clothing or covering over it. The Urim and Thummim mean lights and perfections." That's what the words mean, lights and perfection. "Probably," again, there's that word, probably. "Probably these are the plurals of majesty, the singular light being put by metonymy for what is brought to light." You know, if they're making a judgment about something, like for instance, it would bring to light somebody's guilt, okay? "And perfection put by metonymy for a moral perfection or innocence. Thus, these two placed in the bag and one drawn out would give the judicial decision. The name connected with the breastplate, which would be of the Lord, hence the breastplate itself was known as the breastplate of judgment, because by that Jehovah's judgment was obtained whenever it was needed. Hence, when the land was divided by lot, Eleazar the high priest must be present. When he would decide it by lot, it came up, came forth, came out up from the bag of the ephod. No judgment could be given unless the high priest was present with the breastplate, with its bag, and with the lots of Urim and Thummim, which gave Jehovah's decision guilty or innocent, yes or no. The Hebrew for lot is always a word, gorel, a stone, except in Deuteronomy." Let me go on here. So we're going to look at a couple of other passages to see this. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. So they had these two stones, Urim and Thummim, presumably stones, as far as we know. And they were in this breastplate, and the ephod. Okay? So sometimes, if you remember back a couple of chapters, we read where Saul went to this town and he killed the high priest. This high priest came, Saul called him, and he thought, because the priest gave David the showbread to eat because he needed food, Saul thought he betrayed him, and he killed him and all the priests except for one, the son of that priest. And it says he escaped with the ephod, which meant he escaped with the stones and the breastplate and the ephod. Okay? So a lot of times when it talks about the ephod, it is referring to the two stones, the Urim and Thummim. So in chapter 8 of Leviticus, in verse 8, it says, "And he put the breastplate upon him, and also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim." And that's that would be the high priest. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33. 33 of Deuteronomy. And verse 8. "And of Levi," he said. Now, Levi was the tribe that the high priest came from, right? There was the Levi was the tribe, and then Aaron was of the tribe of Levi. So the high priest came from the line of Aaron, but the Levites were the ones that ministered in the temple. Okay? So, chapter 33, verse 8. "And of Levi," he said, "let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with the Holy One, whom didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah." So, see, that's with the line of Aaron and with the tribe of Levi. They were to take care of the stones. Let's go to Numbers 27. And verse 21. And it says, "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation." This is where he is establishing that Joshua is going to take over for him as the leader of Israel after he dies. And he sets him before Eleazar, and he would, you know, refer to the Urim and Thummim, and he would get the okay from God. And that was at God's instruction. Let's go to Ezra. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 63.
Wait, Ezra 1?
Ezra 2.
Oh, sorry.
Ezra 2, verse 63. "And the Tirshatha," that is means governor, okay? Tirshatha means the governor, "said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim." This is when they're, you know, have left Babylon, you know, and they go into the land, into the promised land again. They go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And Ezra and Nehemiah were there, and of course they had to really work with the people and try to instruct them. And he said, don't eat until we have stood up and with a priest who has the Urim and Thummim and gives us the okay. And let's go to 1 Samuel 14. And verse 41. This is an interesting one. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. The perfect lot there is the word thummim. So it was for judgment and for inquiries. Seems like later on they didn't need it so much anymore because it's not mentioned a whole lot. But it meant lights and perfections. So let's go back to where we were. So it's kind of interesting here in chapter 28 and verse 6. It says, and Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. There was no Urim there because that priest had escaped and taken the ephod with him. So he couldn't even ask for the Urim and the Thummim, but it's mentioned here. Then said Saul, verse 7, unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. He had banned them, right? Up in verse 3, it says Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Well, apparently he didn't get them all. So he says, find me somebody with a familiar spirit. I may inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore, when thou layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. So she's very, you know, wary because she's gone underground. She's not, you know, like we have a lady down on Germantown Pike and, you know, she's a fortune teller. You know, she's supposedly asks familiar spirits, which is really what? A devil spirit. They can't conjure up the dead. The dead are dead. You know, they don't have any life. They don't have any anything. So they can't come back. They can't give you any information. It's just, you know, it's a devil spirit. So this lady's very wary because she's gone underground. She doesn't want to die. And so she says, and Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing. It's kind of funny. He swears by Jehovah that he won't kill her, even though he's going against or disobeying a commandment of God. This just shows you how far gone Saul was. You know, he banned these people because he was obedient to God. He had the Spirit of God. He did great things. And then he disobeys. He makes mistakes. He falls into condemnation. And he goes so far that now he is asking help from devil spirits. It's pretty bad. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, We just saw in the beginning of this that Samuel died. Well, it told us that in a previous chapter, but it says it again because why? Because now he's bringing him up, and we know that Samuel's dead, so it can't be Samuel. And yet, that's what Saul believed, right? He was so far gone that he believed that a dead person could come back and give him information. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." So the devil's spirit reveals to her that this is Saul. She gets revelation, but she gets revelation from a devil spirit. And she tells, this devil spirit tells the woman that the man that's in disguise is actually King Saul. And it wasn't Samuel. She says the woman saw Samuel. Well, a devil spirit can take on the appearance of anyone. Mm-hmm. And so he takes on the appearance of Saul, of Samuel. And the king said unto her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw the gods ascending out of the earth." And the gods, the words gods should be spirits. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And of course, you know, a mantle would, you know, indicate that he was a prophet. And Samuel said to Saul, well, it's not Samuel, but the spirit that's imitating Samuel, said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams." See, he doesn't mention Urim, does he?
No.
Because there was no Urim. He didn't have access to it. "Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and has given it to thy neighbor, even David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon the Amalek. Therefore hath God done this thing unto thee this day." So, you know, that's just a capsulization of what happened. And it's, you know, we saw previously that when God told him to go and wipe out the Amalekites, God was very specific. He said, every man, woman, child, animal, everything. And so when Samuel came to see him, he said, "What is this I hear, bleating of sheep?" And he said, "Well, the people took of the best so they could sacrifice to God." Well, that's, you know.
Sounds good.
Sounds great. It was a great rationalization, but it wasn't what God told him to do. And then he gets the king of the Amalekites, and he hadn't killed him. And so Samuel finished him off pretty quick. So it's a sad situation. For sure. And so let's go on. And so verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." And that phrase, "with me, thou and thy sons will be with me," means they will die, right? Because this is a devil spirit, supposedly Samuel, who's dead, and he says, "You'll be with me." And you know, it's kind of interesting. It's a false prophecy because he blames God for the problem. You know, that devil spirit, he says, you know, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines." Well, God didn't deliver them. They turned their back on God, and God couldn't help them. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. He just, lost all his strength. He was overcome with fear and sorrow, and he just fell on the ground. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all day nor all night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on the way. So, you know, she has some compassion for him. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat, and they rose up and went away that night. So what a sad, sad, sad story. You know, there's a number of verses that deal with familiar spirits where God says, you know, you're not to have familiar spirits in the land. Let's just go to Leviticus. We'll look at two quick ones because they're right next to each other. Leviticus 19. And verse 31, it says, Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in chapter 20, in verse 6, And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So God is pretty specific and pretty direct about this whole thing and familiar spirits. And Saul originally obeyed, but then he got tricked. He got fearful, and so then he turned away and tried to do something, you know. So, chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear reward with Achish. The rear reward means in the back. You know, they were, you know, the generals usually aren't up front. The generals are usually in the back. So, and the kings. So David was back there with the king. Then said the princes of the Philistines, What do these Hebrews hear? You know, what are these Hebrews here with you for? That's who we're fighting against. And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? So he says, you know, he's been here with me quite a while, and I find no fault in him. He's been like a friend. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew thousands and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright in thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is a good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, and thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done, and what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. It's kind of interesting here. He calls him an angel of God, you know, a messenger of God. So maybe David was speaking the word to him. I don't know. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So that's, I believe here, David does not go to war with the Philistines against Israel. And again, I think God intervened in this so that he would not shed the blood of Israel. He intervened so he didn't kill Nabal and all the people in his household. And we have to believe that God worked in this situation also. So David, and it doesn't say that David asked God what to do, does it? No. He just went with him. He just offered his service. So maybe here is where we see a mistake by David just didn't think to go to God on it. Anyway, chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites, there's those Amalekites again, had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Okay, now we get to the priest. Remember the Urim and Thummim we talked about? And there was that priest that had brought the Urim and Thummim with him. So verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Well, what's in the ephod? The Urim and Thummim. He wants an answer, what he should do. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answers him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail recover all. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook of Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. So they They go back to where they were, the Ziglag. They find the place burned. And so then he asks Abiathar whether he should go. So this time he inquires of God, right? Mm-hmm. He inquires of God and he brings the ephod, apparently, whatever those stones do. And, you know, I read a couple of things. And again, nobody knows how they work. But one thing that I read said somebody believed that they glowed. So if the Urim glowed, it was a no. And if the Thummim glowed, it was a go ahead. But nobody knows. You know, we don't know how it worked or what went on or... Yeah, it's a mystery we'll learn at the gathering, I guess. Okay, so anyway. So, and they found this Egyptian. They were chasing these guys. They found the Egyptian. They gave him some food and some water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water for 3 days and three nights. He was probably really hungry and thirsty. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south, the Cherethites, and upon the coast, which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziglag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even unto evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Okay, if we go back to verse 8, it says that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, referring to God, answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, without fail recover all. And so it came to pass. He recovered all. Mm-hmm. That's pretty great. God promised it, and he got it. And David took all the flocks and herds which they drave before those cattle and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook of Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David. Now, this is kind of interesting because remember, way back when David first fled Saul, it said, you know, it kind of described, it said all the malcontents and the people that had problems went to stay with Saul. So we had, you know, 600 men with him. They weren't all nice guys. They went to David. They fled from Saul. They had problems with Saul. Some of them may have been convicts or criminals, but it says here that they were evil guys. So it says all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David. You know, so in this group of 600, there were some guys that weren't of sterling character. They weren't all, you know, great believers that were following David because he was anointed as king. They were guys that were trying to get away from Saul so they wouldn't be persecuted or prosecuted or put to death or, you know, whatever. And so they said to David, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. He says, okay, you went to battle and these guys stayed here and they protected our stores and the things we left behind so we could travel faster. They're going to get a fair share of the spoil just like you are. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, and to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in the south, at Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir, and to them which were in Aroer, and to them which were in Siphmoth, and to them which were in Eshtemoah, and to them which were in Rachal, and to them which were in Jeremiltitis, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormon, to them which were in the Chorazah, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. All those places where they had gone and people had let them stay there and they had, you know, taken of their foods and hospitality or whatever, he paid them back. He gave them of the spoil so that they could, you know, be blessed. Yeah. He was great. He gave. So David blessed all those peoples in the different places where he and his men had been. So that's where we're going to stop. We have one chapter left in 1 Samuel. We'll get through that real quick next time, and then we'll move on. Because now David's getting close to where he's going to become the king again. Or for the first time, he's going to actually be recognized as king and sit on the throne of Israel. And Israel's still not really a country like it will become. But under David, it does become that great country. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for blessing us, for loving us, for how great your word is, God. And we're glad we have Holy Spirit. We don't need to have Urim and Thummim or dreams, but, you know, you just talk to us and tell us what you need to do or what we need to do to bless us and take care of us. We thank you, God, that we have that Spirit within us that is truly in you, that works in our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you, Father, for a great night and a great day tomorrow for each and every person here and online, that we can just be blessed and glorify you in all we do. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.